Turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll be a little somewhat brief tonight as we let the guys come back in and practice their skit for a little later, so we'll be aware of the time and give them ample opportunity. I was thinking about Brother Terry and lots of stories I could tell. One story I want to tell before we get started is Brother Terry pastors in Boyd, and it's a small town, and he actually pastors, the church is outside of Boyd. It's out in the country, out in the middle of nowhere. It's kind of that whitewashed church you think about in pictures, whitewashed church with a cemetery beside it. And again, he went there several years ago. It's been maybe 7 or 8 or 9 years, I don't remember how many. And they were running about 25 or 30, now they're running over 100, and just doing a fantastic job. Lots of people have gotten saved, and it's been just a great ministry. And one of the things about pastoring in a small town, and is a lot of the ministry is relational, very much relational. So one of the things that Brother Terry did years ago is he started a coffee ministry. That's what he calls it. And that's is he goes down to the local coffee, you know, where the men congregate to drink coffee, and he's been drinking coffee with them for years. And he got to know all these men at the coffee shop, and there were several of them, maybe 10 or 12. And just about all of them, over the process of these years, he's either led to the Lord or they're now members of the church. And I just thought that was so cool that he would, you know, just take that effort to get up early in the morning, which he does a lot anyway, but gets up and goes, not every morning, but has that ministry. And again, having that opportunity to reach people wherever he can. Amen? To not just reach people at church and those who visit the church, but to go out in the highways and hedges. And just a unique ministry that he has. Romans 8:28, very familiar passage. We're going to use this as a way to teach on a topical subject tonight, again, about being more like Jesus Christ. As we think about the theme that's kind of run over the last maybe 4 or 5 weeks, kind of interwoven throughout most of the messages. And so tonight, again, very familiar subject, and that is that we ought to grow in the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless tonight as we read your word, as we study. And Lord, help us to be conformed to the image of your dear Son, Jesus. We'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. More like Jesus would I know, more about Jesus to others show. We want to be, our goal as Christians ought to be, to be like Jesus. And that's what God is working in our lives by way of disruptions, by way of storms, and just the events of life. He uses the events of life to create in our structure of life a way in which he can conform us to the image of his Son. And he uses all sorts of means to do so. Again, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're not predestined to be saved. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Adam was created in the image of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. God created Adam in his image. And that has to do more with the spiritual and with the emotional. In other words, he created a mind, a will, and emotions, a mind to think, a will to make decisions of not to do something or to do something. He gave him emotions, which is feelings. Aren't you glad we're born with feelings? You know, we can show emotions, joy, and all the various emotions. And there might be some inference when it says that God created Adam in his image, that maybe that also talking about the physical. I do believe when we get to heaven, Jesus absolutely will be in a body. And we know that that when God stooped down and breathed into Adam the breath of life, was he physical there? It's not dogmatic, but a spirit can't breathe. Somebody breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Amen? I'm just telling you, there's a lot more going on there than we may read. And looking forward to one day asking him exactly how that first day was and exactly what happened in the sixth day. So, we're created in his image. Again, we think about that earth satisfies the physical. I'm thankful this afternoon, after church, I drove to Justin, Texas. And there I had the best chicken fried steak made on earth at the Lonesome Spur. If you haven't been there, I don't get paid for advertisement. I'm just saying it's right there on the road, the best chicken fried steak. There's a really good one out in going out towards West Texas there in Strawn, Texas. Anybody ever been to Mary's? That's a good one too. I'm a food connoisseur, especially when it comes to chicken fried steak. I've been around a little ways. I know some good ones. The one in West Texas out at Strawn is a really flat, really big, about that big around. And it's really good. But I still think Lonesome Spur beats it. And so just want to encourage you. So the whole point of that is that the earth provides for us the physical things that we need. I mean, we need food. We need air. We need in order to live. But can we be reminded tonight that only Jesus satisfies the spiritual? We are body, soul, and spirit. And it is the Lord who quickens, by way of the Holy Spirit, who quickens the spirit. The spirit, when we are born in this world, is dead. There's a void within us. And it is the Spirit of God that quickens that void. It quickens the spirit and becomes alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's a lot of people out there with a void in their life. I know we repeat this a lot, but remind us, they're in need of a Savior. They're trying to fill that void with so many other things. They're trying to fill it with earthy things. They're trying to feed it with earthy things. Whether that's relationships, whether that's a job, whether that's sports, whether it's, you know, drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's food. So many people are trying to fill that emptiness. But the emptiness will not be satisfied by way of earthy. It's the Spirit of God who brings fullness in life, who fills the void. And boy, our world needs it so bad. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son. We ought to, again, to live for God's glory. And we talked about this the other night. We are created to bring Him glory. I was created to bring Him. My purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy a relationship with forever. When we are teaching our children, when we're teaching our grandchildren, we need to remind them that your purpose in life is to glorify God. Your purpose in life is to glorify God and have a personal relationship with Him. That is His desire. And as long as that is your purpose, then all of life will fit together properly. When our purpose and our aim is Jesus Christ, when we seek first the kingdom of God, we put Him first, then all the other priorities will fall in place. And so, you know, sports to a child won't be as important if his purpose is not to become a great sports player, but to become more like Jesus. Amen? And by the way, dads and moms, you be the best Christian you can be. I said this a few months ago. You be the best Christian you can be, you'll be the best dad you can be. Moms, if you be the best Christian you can be, if you'll imitate Christ and raising those kids and dealing with your spouse, you'll be the best mom you can be and the best wife you can be. And it's all about bringing Him glory. Our purpose in life is to be conformed to the image of His Son. By the way, one day we will be glorified. We were justified when we got saved, just as if we'd never sinned. Our sins are forgiven. Thank the Lord for that. My past, present, and future sins have been erased. My sinful record has been erased when I got saved, and Christ's sinless record put in its place. I'm thankful I stand before you, and I will stand before God someday, perfect. Say, preacher, we bring your wife in here. I don't think she would say you're perfect. I would agree. Because probably what I did at lunch was probably a sin in and of itself. I want to say one more thing. I just want to ask the question. We'll ask God when we get there. Why didn't God make healthy food chocolate and carrots unhealthy food? I'm going to ask Him when I get there. But I'm thankful my sins have been forgiven. My sinful record's been erased. And I am perfect before God because I stand in Christ. In Christ, my standing is perfect. Because God doesn't see my life. See, my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. He sees Christ's life lived through me. Read Romans. I'm telling you, Romans 3, 4, 5. especially chapter 4 and 5, I am in Christ, and now that I've been in Christ, my sins are forgiven, my sinful record's been erased, and Christ's sinless record is put in its place. Again, my legal standing before God is perfect because He sees the sinless, law-fulfilling life of Christ lived through me. You say, well, preacher, practically you're still a sinner. Exactly. You know, I'm still a sinner. My state, not my standing, but my state, is still just a sinner. My wife will tell you. My kids will tell you. And some of you know. But my standing before God is perfect. That's an amazing, amazing biblical truth that should alleviate so much guilt and shame in your life. It'll lift the weight and the burden off of you. Amen. To know that my acceptance with God is not based upon my record. My acceptance with God is based upon Christ's record. It's not based upon what I do. It's based upon what Christ did on the cross when He died for me and was buried and rose again the third day. I'm thankful that my getting to heaven is not based upon me. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Our purpose is to glorify Him. Our purpose is to be conformed to the image of His Son. There, a great verse that alludes to this as well, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'll read it, and the Bible says, I'm going to back up a little bit, and it says, "And He that descended is the same also that ascended up from above all heavens, that He might fulfill all things. And He, that is Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Verse 12, Ephesians chapter 4. "For He gave these apostles, He gave prophets, He gave evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, the church. Till we all come," verse 13, "till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete," or a perfect man, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." What is the standard? What is the stature of the fullness of Christ? It's Christ. He's the standard. It's what we're working to. That's what we're working toward. When Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That mark is to be like Jesus. And so that is the goal of every Christian, is to be like Jesus. To be an imitator of Christ. To follow in His steps. To live as Jesus would live. To talk as Jesus would talk. To be selfless as Christ was. To treat others as Christ would treat them. We are to be like Him. We should live to glorify Him. By the way, now. Today, we ought to be and strive to be more and more like Him. Why? Why? Why should we strive to be like Him? Well, because He gave His life for us. Because as He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So if you love Him, then you ought to strive to be holy. To do right, to live right. Why? Why do we strive to be like Him? Because someday He's going to return. 1 John 3:3, we alluded to it this morning, it says, "And every man that hath this hope," every man that has the hope of Christ's return, "purifieth himself, even as He," that is Christ, "is pure." We have the hope that one day Christ will return. We call it, the Bible speaks of the blessed hope. One day Christ will return, and that day could be today. One day He will come back for us. He said He will come in like manner. Right? In Acts chapter 1, He'll come in like manner. One day the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So one day the trumpet will sound, and I believe that's the voice of God. Whatever He says, it's going to be like a trumpet. Just like that trumpet on Mount Sinai. That was the voice of God. "Thou shalt not kill." I don't know exactly what He's going to say. Maybe He's going to say, "Come up hither." But it's going to sound as like a trumpet. And we're out of here. In the moment of the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, Corinthians tells us. Gone. And we will see Him face to face. And we'll stand before Him. We'll stand before that judge during that 7-year period while the earth is going through the great tribulation. We will stand before Christ and we'll give an account. We'll give an account of our works, whether they be good or bad. Whether they glorified Him or whether they glorified self. I'm thankful we won't give an account for our sins. They've been forgiven. But we will give an account for our works, whether they be good or bad. And so the motivation for striving to be like Him is, of course, because we love Him, because He gave His life for us. Also because one day He will return and we could give an account for Him. And there's no higher purpose or goal than to strive to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Becoming like Him day after day, having our daily walk with Him, imitating Him. Be an imitator of Jesus. Make that your goal. I think of our kids, Caleb and Joshua, when my grandparents were still alive, my papa and grandma in Duncan, Oklahoma on the farm. And they would actually go up and stay there for weeks at a time. They'd go up there and stay for weeks, you know, 7-8 days. And it's amazing how when they came home, I experienced the same thing my parents experienced when I went to my papa and grandma's house. And that is, we learned a few new things on the farm. And Papa had a way of talking a little differently than, yeah, he just talked different. He said, instead of rinse, he used the word wrench. Go wrench your hands. Wrench your hands. There's just certain words he used. I would use some others, but he liked to use phrases that are very much, I would call them countryfied. I mean, just, and so my kids would come home and they absolutely had imitated their papa. They had imitated him. And it took us a few weeks to kind of get that out of them. It was a good thing, by the way. And I'm so thankful that my papa and grandma were such good examples. But just like our kids imitate us, and just like grandparents, your grandkids imitate you, so should we imitate Christ. Be an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that is our absolute goal. We should make that our goal, to imitate and admire the Lord Jesus. By the way, John, as we read this morning, our whole study this morning, that was a quick survey of 1 John this morning. 1 John, John said, I write these things unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. And he gives, really there's about 7 in there. We didn't study them all. There's 6 or 7 different absolute qualities and characteristics of fruit that we display that should be in our life if we're Christians. And he gives those to us. We studied those this morning. But one of the things he goes over in 1 John is that the Apostle John expected Christians to imitate Jesus. I'm going to read a few passages again in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 verse 6. Listen to this passage. And he that saith he abideth in him ought him... He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Talking about Jesus. All right, I just thought this was good because it connects to our sermon this morning. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever... But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother in need, and we'll skip that one. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. It'll take me too long to find it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God loved us, we ought to imitate him and love one another. To love one another. And that's basically what the other verse said as well in chapter 3. In other words, John was expecting the Christians, those who profess to be saved, to be imitators of Christ. He would say, if you're asked to do this, if you're asked to keep this commandment, then do so like Jesus did. Right? To follow him. Peter said, follow in his steps. Follow in the Lord's steps. So we see the same theme over and over and over again as we look into the Scriptures. We are to live to glorify Him, to glorify Him now. And then, secondly, we ought to show and we ought to abide in Him. John 13, verse 14 through 15, He said, "Abide in Me and I in Him." We ought to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to fellowship with Him. And again, it's the Holy Spirit that now lives within us, and He's there to encourage us and help us that we might live for Him. In other words, if we abide in Him and we mimic Him, then we ought to serve as He served. He washed the disciples' feet. He said, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." We ought to serve as He served. We ought to serve others. We ought to suffer as He suffered. 1 Peter says we ought to follow in His steps. I promise you today, if you are living for Christ, if you're living for Christ at home, if you're living for Christ at work, if you're living for Christ around your kinfolk, when Christmas comes around and Easter comes around, there is going to be some suffering take place for the cause of Christ in your life. There are going to be some who don't get it. Amen? And I believe absolutely, understanding the times that we live in, that we're going to see this continue to get worse and worse until Jesus comes. The persecution of Christians. And certainly we're not suffering like the Christians in the Middle East, and we ought to be praying for them, by the way. I don't mention that enough. People who profess to be Christians, maybe not believing just like we believe, but professing to be Christians, are giving their life for their profession, for their tag of being a Christian. Thirdly, not only should we serve as He served, suffer as He suffered, but we ought to sacrifice as He sacrificed. He became poor for our sakes, 2 Corinthians says. And we ought to, again, sacrifice. I think about giving as a Christian, that we ought to give to the Lord. Sacrifice for Him. Not just in our giving, but in our service for Him. Sacrifice for Him. And then fourthly, in submission. Submission. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We ought to think as He thinks. You can't make that happen. That has to be given to you by the Lord, the Holy Spirit. But in Philippians it says that He gave His life for us, that He died even the death of the cross, that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that He emptied Himself, that He became a servant. He submitted Himself. Listen now, the God of the universe submitted Himself. The God who made the heavens and the earth submitted Himself. Humbled Himself. Well, you think about Ephesians chapter 5, where we ought to submit one to another, the Bible says. And then down below it says wives ought to submit to their husbands. But above that it says we ought to submit to each other. We ought to be submissive. Lastly, and we've done. Sanctification is a process. The setting ourselves apart to do God's will. We remind ourselves that we ought to be producing fruit in our life, or that fruit of the Spirit that we're preaching on Wednesday nights, and we will still do that this Wednesday night. Found in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. That fruit should be displayed in our life. The gospel gives us many examples of Christ's life, and we are to follow in His steps. How He interacted with His disciples and family, and even with His enemies, even the false accusations He encountered. And God's taking the various circumstances in our life, and He's conforming us in the image of His Son. He's doing so through the Word of God. He's doing that through the people in our life. I wanted to give this example. God sometimes uses difficult people in our life to help us conform to the image of His Son. We all have opportunities. We have unsaved friends or unsaved relatives, unsaved employees or co-workers, opportunities with people. Many times when it comes to difficult people, it's hard to forgive. Amen? And you have to decide whether to be Joseph and forgive. I think about Paul and Silas when the jailhouse rocked. The jailer was going to commit suicide and he stopped him. He could have let him go ahead and got a little revenge there, couldn't he have? But no, he forgave him. And lastly, when we experience difficult circumstances in our life, God is using those difficult circumstances to conform us to the image of His Son. But I do think we need to ask ourselves a question. Why am I in this situation? Am I here because of obedience or disobedience? I love this, and I want to make sure you got this tonight. Am I here because of obedience or disobedience? In the situation that I'm in, am I here because I have disobeyed the Lord, or am I here because I've been obeying the Lord? And here's the illustration, and I'm done. Jonah. Jonah disobeyed the Lord and ran the other direction and faced some difficult circumstances, including a whale swallowing him. That's pretty bad. The disciples obeyed the Lord and got into the ship to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they faced a storm. But their storm was different in that they were in God's will. So when you are facing difficulties, it's not wrong at all. In fact, it ought to be asked, Lord, am I here because of obedience or disobedience? And whichever one of those is the case, we ought to ask God, number one, to forgive us if we're being disobedient. But either way, God's going to use those circumstances to conform us. I love how sometimes He uses our own stupidity to help us conform us to the image of His Son. Our purpose in life is to be like Jesus. And it's His purpose to mold us into the image of His Son, to conform us as a child of God. Let's all stand. Let's have a short invitation tonight. Again, I know tonight, a lot of review for most Christians tonight. But God is using the circumstances in our life to conform us into the image of His Son. Ask yourself the question, Are you Jonah or are you the disciples? Is the circumstances in your life there because you've been disobedient or because you're obedient? Are you truly seeking to glorify Him tonight? I hope that's the case. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your love and pray, Lord, that You bless this time. Bless again the message. Help us, Lord, to continually endeavor by way of Your Holy Spirit to be conformed to the image of Your Son in Jesus Christ's name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.